You've tuned into SermonCast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. This is the message as recorded on Sunday morning, December 13th, 2009.
Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in His hand.
So thinking about Advent, we started a couple of Sundays ago, that first Sunday in Advent, asking the question, how did God become man? And we came to that doctrine or the theology of the incarnation. And incarnate means in flesh, and how Emmanuel is God with us, God literally stepping into human flesh. Then last week we talked about why it was necessary that Jesus Christ was more than just a mere man, but that He was God in flesh. And we talked about the redemption and the salvation, those things that required more than an animal sacrifice, as we study, or more than just a mere man being sacrificed. A sinful man would have to die for his own sins, could not therefore redeem others. And how that Jesus Christ needed to be God in order to be that sacrifice and once for all to settle the matter of our salvation and right our relationship with our God. Today we're going to turn the corner just a little bit more, and we're going to talk about why is it necessary for Jesus to have been man? Not just God, but to have come in human form and been man. And so we'll take a look at that. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, we'll look at Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Jesse mentioned this morning, when he started, that we were having a little session, a chat back there about Christmas growing up. And yes, I was one of the ones, as was Peter, to go and find all my presents, unwrap them and then rewrap them and stick them under the tree. Had to know. I was one of those bad kids. But we were talking about that because I have been spending some time this past week thinking specifically about the Christmas experiences of my childhood and trying to recall what it was like growing up in our family and remember some Christmas memories. And I was actually surprised how much I could remember. And I was specifically thinking about gifts, the gifts that I received over the years. And those, you know, every year when you were a little kid, I don't know if it's the same for you as it was for me, but there was like the one gift that every kid wanted. And we were joking about some of the Rock'em Sock'em robots. I remember the year that was the gift I had to have, you know. And all through the years, one year in particular has come to mind for me in the last couple of days, and I've even been thinking about it some this morning. And I did a little research to try and remember what year it was, and I've got it narrowed down. It was Christmas 1976. I was 9 years old. And at Christmas 1976, every fourth grade boy in the world wanted one gift. If you're about my age, you might remember the one gift every 9-year-old boy wanted. It was the new Kiss album, Kiss Destroyer. Yeah, come on, rock and roll all night, shout it out loud, Beth, I hear you calling. Yeah, it was the album. Everybody wanted it. Well, my parents, especially my mom, had decided that there would be no Kiss album in our house. Because, and this is even funnier to me, they were heavy metal. Now, you have to understand, Kiss is like easy listening compared to what heavy metal really is today. But Kiss was heavy metal. We're not going to have any of that trash in our house. And they spit blood and lit fires, and they did all that kind of stuff. And so Mom had decided no Kiss in the house. Not going to happen. And I was so discouraged that I wouldn't be getting the Kiss Destroyer album. But on Christmas morning, my dad pulled out the gift, and sure enough, he had got Kiss Destroyer for me. My mom was stinking mad. Oh, my gosh. And as a 9-year-old, it was the coolest thing. I got the gift that I wanted, and that, the gift, was so important to me at 9. But you know, as I was thinking about it this week and remembering that morning and that gift, it's not the gift that impresses me. It's the manner of my father's love to have gotten that gift for me. Stop and think about this for a moment. My dad listened to like Patsy Cline. You know, my dad watched Hee Haw. Okay? Back in that day, they didn't just sell Kiss at Sears and Kmart, okay? You had to go to like the head shop record store where the pot smoking paraphernalia and the velvet posters were. You had to go there to get the Kiss album. And my dad, my Patsy Cline loving dad, probably in his plaid and stripes and all the stuff he wore that embarrassed us as kids, walked into the head shop record store and put down money for a Kiss album because he loved me and he knew that's something I really wanted. He went through that kind of humiliation. And you had to know my dad to know just how big a step that was for him. I'd give $1 million to have seen that scene, to see him walk in there. And where do I find a Kiss album? Okay? But the gift demonstrates love. We talk about the incarnation. Our God becoming flesh. That's like the most amazing step to demonstrate love. That is the Christmas miracle. That is the Christmas gift. That is the meaning of the season that we celebrate. Look what he did to show you, to show me his love. It's amazing. We're going to start in Hebrews 2, but I just want to back up and just kind of hit the ground running. So look back at Hebrews 1 for me, with me for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. Again, we talked about Hebrews last week. A letter written to Hebrew believers and followers of Christ kind of does a great job of tying the whole of redemptive history together, saying this is how it all fits. Beginning just at the beginning of chapter 1, let's just kind of scan a little bit here. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. Okay, just a picture again, kind of backing up to last week. Of God having taken on flesh and what Jesus Christ has accomplished. He's a God himself. He's not an angel. He's not some kind of a spiritual being that God created. He is God and therefore superior to those things that God has created. He's God himself, all made through him, all made for him, a part of all of that, like we talked about the last couple weeks. And his name is superior because his name is salvation. God saves. Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. This is who he is. Far superior to angels, to prophets, to any of that. This is God in flesh. Take a look down at chapter 2. Say, beginning in verse 3 or so. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Again, the picture. This is God's plan unfolding. It's God himself who has done this. It's God himself who has testified to this. This Jesus, God in flesh, Savior, Messiah, all of those things. Jump down to, say, verse 8. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now here we see the other side of the coin. He was greater than the angels because he was God, but we see that he's made a little lower than angels and that he's taken on human form. And throughout the scripture, throughout the New Testament particularly, we see those things where Jesus was limited in his human body. We saw where he had emotions like we do. He wept. He was saddened. We saw where he was angered at times. We'd see that he had physical limitations. He needed to rest. He would get tired. We see all of those kinds of things in this humiliation, as it's called, God leaving heaven and stepping into human flesh. You want to know the great picture that I get when I think of the humiliation or God stepping into flesh? How about this one? I know I've used it before. Some of you have heard it, but stop and think for a moment. The God and creator of the universe stepped into human flesh even to the degree of depending upon his creation to sustain him. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, nursed at the breast of his mother. Stop and think about that. That's an amazing picture of God's love in this incarnation that we celebrate at this time of year. And then we get to the text that I want us to look at, beginning in 14. I got a new toy the other day. My cell phone completely gave up the ghost. And I went to the cell phone store. You know, they don't just make phones anymore. I mean, what do you want to do with it? I want to call people. Oh, are you still calling people? Well, wait a minute. Nobody does that anymore. So here's the one with all the bells and whistles. Well, I wound up with what they call a droid. Funny story. This is true, okay? There's an application on my droid that I can put a list of things in that I need to do, and it will prompt me to remember, you have to do this, you have to do this. I'm driving down the road the other day, all alone in my car, and I hear a woman's voice say, "You have work to do." I'm like, "What?" And I'm looking behind us. Who's in the car, you know? The radio is turned off. 5 minutes go by, a woman's voice says, "You have work to do." It took me like 3 shots before I realized it was my stinking phone talking to me. I had no idea that it was going to call out directions to me while I'm driving down the road. I'm thinking it's like voices in my head. What's this? "I have work to do." "Did my wife call you? What is this? Who put you up to this?" But there are little prompts, you see, and those prompts call upon me to think about, oh my gosh, I'm supposed to see something here, do something here, accomplish something here. It's like a secretary on my belt. I don't know. And I thought it was a phone, you know. I still don't know how to make a call with it. But looking at verse 14 and forward, okay, I want to show you some of those prompts. I want to show you some of those words that jump off the page and carry us through the text. Verse 14 begins with the word "since." There's one right there. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity." You know, we want to understand Jesus being both God and man. Since we're flesh and blood, he needed to be flesh and blood. So that, there's some more of those words. If we want to know why he had to be flesh, so that, why? "By his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and," another of those words, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." You know, as we prayed this morning, we prayed for 3 or 4 in our midst who've heard a diagnosis that starts to sound like death, or who are advanced in years and age to the place where it starts to sound like death. Look at this. "So that by his death he might destroy the one who holds the power and free those who all their lives have been held in slavery in fear of death." Why was it necessary that Jesus be also man? To accomplish this very thing. Verse 16 begins with another of those words. "For surely it is not his angels he helps, but," and you know I love that word, "but it's Abraham's descendants." Why? Look at the next verse. "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people." You know, we get a picture here that Jesus being man not only accomplished what God had intended for him to accomplish, but he did it in such a way as to be able to understand thoroughly our situation. Verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. You know, were Jesus not man, we could honestly and rightfully look at God and scream, but you don't understand. But we can't, because he does, because Jesus experienced it just like we do. That's why it's wonderful that we see that he cried when he lost someone he loved, or when he was facing losing someone he loved. That's why it's marvelous when he was wiped out and tired. That's why it's marvelous when he was angered. You know, we see that and we understand the full extent of that humiliation. God stepping into flesh was all the more an expression of his love for me and for you. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in those most difficult places, just about the best thing that I can experience here on earth is somebody coming up and putting their arm around me and saying, I've been there. It's going to be okay. I've been down a very similar path. And God will be faithful. Boy, there's nothing better. There's nothing better. Take a look at 3. Therefore, there's another one of those words. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. This is the point. You know, the point is not, and we know this, but the point is not the festivities of some season that's on a calendar. It's not even about getting together with family or blessing one another with gifts. Those are really cool experiences. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. This is the point. He is the point. This is what you celebrate. In Advent, this is what you prepare to celebrate. In the birth of our Savior. Jump ahead to verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Well, there's that coming alongside of one another, putting our arms around one another, and reminding one another what this is about, especially when we've been through a difficult season, especially when this is a tough time of year, especially when there is so much in the way of thoughts running through our minds or emotions grabbing our hearts. To be able to come back and sing and respond to one another, it's unspeakable joy. We're not talking about some fleeting emotion that passes. We're talking about what's been accomplished in Jesus Christ. It's unspeakable joy. And at this moment, you might not sense that. But that is you in Jesus Christ. Oh, and here's the reminders. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Remind one another the meaning of this incarnation. Turn ahead with me to chapter 4. Look at verse 14 and forward. I had a professor in Bible college who called this the salad shooter passage because there's so much lettuce mentioned here. Okay? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, here's the first one, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find the grace to help us in our time of need. Because of who Jesus is, and what that has accomplished, let us hold firmly to who He is, what He's done, that we can approach, that we can bring these things that are on our hearts to Him and know that He has a sympathetic ear because He's been there. He gets it. Why was it necessary for Jesus to be man? Because He's been there. And He knows it. He knows it. Finally, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. So I got the gift from my father that Christmas morning, 1976. I knew that it was an album because there was only one way to wrap an album. I mean, I knew it wasn't like a sausage or something like that. It's a dead giveaway. The big flat square thing. You know what it is. I was absolutely positive, however, that it was not a Kiss album. I was dreadfully scared it would be like Roy Clark and Buck Owens or something coming from my dad. I was certain it was not a Kiss album. But when I unwrapped it and I saw the 9-inch high heels, if you've ever seen the Kiss album, they're all standing like this with their big boots and heels, and I knew. I was like, wow, can't believe it. Revealed to me the love of my father. Seeing across the room the wrath of my mother towards my father. It was unbelievable. But anyway, you know, I think I'm going to call my mom later tonight and go, do you remember that, Ma? Because, man, that'll be something. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And here it is. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We just read a moment ago in Hebrews that in Jesus Christ, the glory of God was fully revealed. This truth that Jesus Christ was man. He was God in flesh, He was God, but the truth that He was man should cause us, first of all, to be exceedingly thankful for our salvation because it's accomplished in the fact that He was a fitting sacrifice. It should give us great confidence because He can sympathize, having experienced what we experience and knowing. And it sets for us a course that should alter our lives, should make us different in light of who He is and what He's done, should have us to be the kind of people who live our lives after this pattern. Willing to go to such lengths to demonstrate love, to personify love, and to communicate the gift of our Savior to a world that needs Him. Would you pray with me? So, Father, this Advent season, we want to rightly prepare our hearts to celebrate Jesus' birth. What Jesus' birth means to each of us, what Jesus' birth means to every human being, would you continue the work of preparing our hearts to celebrate, to embrace Jesus and this truth in a way that marks us and changes us, in a way that demonstrates your love to those around us. Father, would you open a door that our lives might bear gifts of true humility and love to show others the light that gives life to men. This gift, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.
Christ Church is a local expression of the body of Christ that meets in Amherst, New Hampshire. If you live in southern New Hampshire and don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us. You can learn more about Christ Church at our website, ccnh.org. Until next time, God bless.
Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to descended, our full homage to demand. King of kings, yet born of Mary, as of old on earth. The powers of hell may vanish as the darkness clears away. At his feet the six-winged seraph, cherubim with sleepless voice.